We're all going to go ahead and start our class. We're going to resume in the middle of chapter 3 of 1 John. Last week we studied some things from the first part of 1 John chapter 3 about the love that God has, as it describes it, lavished upon us, making us his own children, giving us a new identity, a new hope. He did a lot of things to purify us. Then from that point on, we started to discuss how we know we are God's children. The difference between following the paths of God and following the paths of the world, or as he says in the literally in the scripture, the devil's work. And he talks about those who are born of God or those who are born of the devil. Very sharp contrast between the things we see so often in the book of 1 John. So such a sharp distinction between walking in the light versus walking in the darkness. Going to continue this today. He's going to get to the part of the book that 1 John is often remembered for, his discussion of what love means. Throughout the epistle, John has repeatedly pointed out how everything in our relationship with God fits together. Everything has to go together. So when we come to love, he's going to talk about what love means to God, what the love of God means. From there, I'll extend it to help us to understand what it means to love each other, love one another. You have hear a lot of things from the world about what love means. The world uses the word love very casually to mean all kinds of things, just idle emotions, simple attractions, simply liking to be with someone. He describes a deeper level what love means. And that idea of love in theory then is meant to apply to what love means in practice. Everything fits together. Have an understanding of what love really means, that shows us what it really should mean in our daily lives. So that's what we're going to do. I think everyone has settled in now, so Isaac can lead in a short time of prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, our humbly, just thank you
Amen. Thank you. Okay, we're going to read the scripture in its entirety to begin with. Then we'll go back through and take a little bit at a time. We're going to read the whole chapter of 1 John to begin with. We're going to read the excerpt we read last week to see, realize how it flows directly into what we're going to read today. He's been talking about the love God shows us, the things he does to show his love for us, and the distinction we picked up toward the end of last week's class, how we know we are God's children. So where we pick up in the day is kind of the middle of that discussion. Norma, can you read the first 10 verses of 1 John 3? Give you a nice long stretch
there. You said we were
going to start from the
beginning. I went back for one.
I wasn't the only one.
1
John 3,
verse
10.
You can read
the...
Verses 1 to 10, then Dot, can you pick up from verses 11 through 18, and then Steve, can you read from verses 19 to 24?
Him, for we shall see him as he is.
All who have hope, this hope in him, purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he has appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in sin keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does not know what is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue in sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not know what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister.
11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in the truth.
This then is how we know we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
Thank you. So we start at the beginning where we started last week, the great love God has shown on us, because we are called his children. And that is what we really are. We're really his children. He's made us his children. Goes from there to talking about when Christ appeared, we shall be like him. And it goes on from there in the discussion of the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. And from there it goes on to this discussion about what it means to love one another. Some deep things worth thinking about. At the same time, he's also doing the main thing we find in 1 John. When we said there are two basic purposes for the book of 1 John, we had mentioned the second one, showing us how everything in our life fits together. What's the other main purpose of 1 John?
Assurance.
Reassurance. Reassuring us we found the right path. We found our answer, our Savior. As you see this toward the end of the chapter, look at some of the phrases he uses. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we do what? Set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. This is how we know He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gives us. The emphasis on reassurance. Here's how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Here's how we can let God control the self-condemnation in our hearts. This is how we can have the certainty of knowing that He's with us. From the discussion about the way things are meant to fit together, it comes back to that once again. So just to resume the train of thought from last week, he says we're children of God. He has given us a new identity. And in verse 3 it tells we, because of this, we have, as a result, this new identity in Jesus, being made His own children. We have one of the most important things we ask for in our walk with God. We have, in verse 3, what do we have? Hope. We have hope. Because we have this hope, God calls us to do what?
Purify
ourselves. Simple in action. You have this hope. Our hope is in things above. Our hope is not here. It's not about the things in this world. It's hope above, so as a result, we have to purify ourselves. Not necessarily just clean up your life, but purify your thoughts. Turn your mind over to God. We can't purify ourselves. We're incapable of doing that. Have to allow God to purify us, or as He says in Thessalonians, let God sanctify you through and through. Turn your soul, your heart, your life over to God. Let Him sanctify it through and through. Clear all away the distractions, the troubles, the problems of this world, so you can be close with Him. Then he goes on from there, the reality of sin. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. We read a scripture in James last week, showed us if you don't commit murder, that's good. Didn't kill anybody, didn't steal anything, didn't do any of these other evil things, but you're showing favoritism. What is that? You just broke the law. Break the law, one part of it, you've broken the whole law, because laws are not arbitrary commands. As a result, we're all lost, right?
We would be,
is a good, better way of putting it. Only God can purify some all these things. Just in a way, that's meant to be reassuring. Every sin you commit, you broke the law. On your own actions, you're doomed. How is that reassuring?
But there's a way.
There's a way, and it's the same. Good.
We're not judged on our own.
We're not judged on your own actions, because God already knew you fall. None of us is better than anyone else. None of us can approach God with our own actions, our own intelligence, our own self willpower. God has to do it from a very different way. We're all in the same place, all in the same boat. Everyone's in the same place. So no one has to find a way to make himself look better to God. We always look the same to God. Those who do what is right, and we concluded then, one who does right is righteous, just as he is righteous, just as God is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Have one more of these contrasts between the devil and God, being the children of God to children of the devil. We see this contrast often. How does John most commonly describe the difference between a child of the devil and a child of God? Walking in the light or walking in the darkness. Coming to the light. When you come to the light, that means everything is clean. We do everything perfectly. That's what it means to walk in the light, right? No. You're quick at spotting these trick questions. So we realize we can't purify ourselves, can't offer God a perfect life, a perfect mind, a perfect heart. So what does it mean then to walk in the light?
It's an ongoing in the light, and it purifies
it. Light purifies.
I'm all unrighteous.
What else does light do?
Expose,
reveals. You let your life be open to God. Let God into your heart. Don't hide anything. Don't rationalize anything. Just open your heart to God. As we so often read in the scripture in Isaiah, God lives in a high and lofty place, but He also lives with the humble and contrite in heart. That's the way God asks us to approach Him. Just walk before Him humbly, open your heart, show Him you rely on Him every minute. That's a reassurance he gives us. That's how we know we're born of God. We walk in the light. Now, it comes from this to talk about then where we picked up what it means to love one another. Let's go back through this so we can refresh our minds what we're talking about. Tony, can you reread verses 11 through 15 for us?
For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him.
Thank you. So, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. Same message we heard from the very beginning. First thing God ever tells us to do, and that is love one another. Love God and love your neighbor. Simple summary of all the commands, all the commandments, as we often point out. Just walk in love and love God. Love each other. Love God, love one another. John refers to this often in his writings, in the gospel, and in his epistles too. Turn over a couple pages, a letter of 2 John. And keep this in mind when we come back to what he's going to talk about following his commands. Isaac, can you read verses 5 and 6 from 2 John chapter 1 for us?
And now I plead with you, ladies, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard,
this is, he says the same thing a little while ago in 1 John. What a similar thought. Here he says, I'm not writing you a new command, but one you've had from the beginning. Where do we see this earlier in 1 John? Shortly after first chapter, yeah, in the second chapter, it says says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 7. I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. Look what he says in verse 8 of chapter 2. I am still writing you a new command. It's an old command, but it's also what?
A new one.
It's new. It's an old command that is new because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. It's an old command that is made new when? Made new in Jesus. Made new in Jesus each day. Command is made new each day in our daily activities, our daily interactions. His command is made new. It's a very old command, very simple truth, told us long ago, ages ago, but it still is new every day. Each day we wake up, we're faced the same call from God, just walk in love, as we read in the scripture from 2 John. His command is that you walk in love. Walk in the love of Jesus. And it goes different ways, both ways. Walk in God's love, walk in the awareness of God's love for us, walk in the awareness of God's love for
others.
That's a simple truth, basic truth. An old truth that it becomes new every day. It's renewed every day. Each day you wake up, God loves everybody you see, no matter what they look like to you, no matter what they do to you, no matter what we're doing to someone else, God loves them. Walk in God's love. Be aware of God's love for everybody. Have the same depths of love for everybody you see each day that he has for us. Same depth of love. There's something well worth just taking to mind, but that's why he says it's made new each day. Then in contrast to that, he says, do not be like what?
Cain.
One of the notorious figures of the Old Testament. Cain, of course, was the young person who resented his brother being favored by God, and is eventually actually killed him because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So as long as you don't kill anybody, we're good, right? We read it, we'll get to a short while we'll come to the, what Jesus said about hating one another, but just once more, turn over to 3 John. These are simple ideas we see even in these very short epistles of John. Talks about where it started with Cain, where Cain's hatred started. And of course he was of course enticed by the accuser, but it tells what comes first. David, can you read verses 9 and 10 from 3 John?
I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God.
Thank you. You squeezed out an extra verse there, which is okay. This guy, Diotrephes, is writing about, what is he doing?
Gossiping.
Gossiping, slandering, spreading malicious nonsense. What else is he doing?
He's selfish. He wants to be first. When Jesus clearly says, he who is first will be last, he who is last will be first, basically talking about serving.
Yeah, and that's the root of his problem. He's spreading gossip, malicious nonsense. Doesn't he want to let people in the church if he doesn't like them? Refuses to welcome people who go along with his ways. People don't want to do things the way he thinks they said, don't believe the things he believes. He refuses to even let them into the church and puts them out of the church. People who don't like what he's doing, he puts them out, shuts them away. And this all started with, as David pointed out, becomes because he loves to be first. He wants to be first, wants to be recognized with everything he does. He wants to be first among them. Very simple problem Cain had from the beginning. As we come back to 1 John 3, his own actions were evil, and his brothers were righteous. He resented his brother, and eventually that hate festered in his heart, and it became what?
Sin.
Actually, it was already sin. Became murder. Hate was inflamed into murder. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 about hating someone. You said it was said not to murder somebody, but I tell you, do not hate anybody. If you hate somebody, you're guilty of murder. In your heart, you're already murdering that person.
It started with anger. I just turned to Genesis 4, and then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?
Yeah, that started, he was
anger and envy.
He was envious of his brother. He thought he could achieve favor by doing something better than his brother. Didn't find that satisfaction he hoped. Abel was simply acting in faith. Abel was perfectly happy as Cain was also accepted, but Cain was resentful. It started with wanting to be first. Wanting to be, if you think about it a little deeper, when we want to be first, what do we want to be? Want to be God. That's where Cain's problem started. We want to be God. Remember that happened someone even more prominent in the scripture? He wanted to be like God?
Satan
wanted to be God. How did he entice the first humans to sin? What did he encourage them to be like?
Be like God.
You can be God. The simple desire to be first in everything. And as David pointed out, the first will be made last, the last will be made first. That's where the distinction between what it means to love each other comes with putting them first, putting them above you, thinking about them more highly than yourself. Has to start there. That's the way God showed his love to us, because when Jesus came here, who did he put first? He put a lot of sinners, a lot of evil persons, a lot of that's who he put first. He put these evil persons ahead of himself. Put our needs ahead of his own needs. He laid out his life on the cross, not for the righteous, for the sinners, for the evil. He laid us down his life for us, as Romans 5 says, when we were evil sinners, he laid down his life for us. Jesus put everyone above himself. As Philippians 2 tells us, he didn't consider equality with God to be something to be made advantage of. He could have shown, look, I'm God's son. I can have everything. I want to be first. Instead, he said, I'm the son of God. I'm going to make myself last. Servant of all. I'm going to be everyone's servant. This is the root of what it means to learn to love each other. So, coming back to the scriptures, then he says in verse 13, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised with what? Yeah, if the world hates you. If the world hates you. Now, is that because the world gets angry with us because we just don't agree with their points of view?
They're not living up to it, and they're envious, angry.
Could it?
I was kind of thinking, we're talking about Cain and Abel, and part of Cain's problem was he was selfish. He was conscientious of his sacrifice that he was given to God, and therefore it wasn't accepted. And I think the world possibly sees Christians giving themselves away selflessly, and it's something they don't have the capacity to do. You know, everybody's always counting the cost of before they do something.
Yeah.
And so that would kind of make whatever it is you're giving discounted.
Yeah, remember when Jesus was led to the cross, they saw this guy was supposed to be great, did these great things, he's letting himself be nailed to that cross. Remember what they said to him?
Save yourself.
Yeah, you're supposed yourself. To be our Savior. You can't even save yourself. Taunted him, mocked him. The world hates that because what are we called to do when someone mistreats us?
Turn the other
cheek. When someone forces you to walk a mile with them, Jesus says, walk another mile. Let the world do that to you, because that's the way Jesus let himself be treated. The world hated it, because that said, when you do that to someone else, same call he gives you, don't try to show off your important. People can't do that to you. Instead, turn the other cheek, the familiar cliche. That's what the world really hated about Jesus, hates it about us when we act that way. So when we want to be harsh and firm with people we think are sinners, does the world love that or not? It's kind of a trick question. When we go out and say, these people are evil, they should be struck down by God, does the world love that or not? It really loves that. We're playing their game. We're meeting them on their ground. We resort to that hatred, the anger, the bitterness. The world loves that. We become like
them.
We become like them. We lord ourselves to the level. When we just try a little bit to rise above that, that's where the world really likes that. They're all about repayment, revenge, getting your way. The world is about those things. We see that in us. We're not like that. They really hate it. As Norma says, it really reminds them, there's a better way, and they don't really like to be reminded of that. Accept their hatred as a reminder, we're not following their paths. Not doing this outward things, but we don't have their heart in us. We want to have Jesus' heart of softness. John has something?
Yeah. I think one of the reasons the world hates us and other Christians is that the Lord talks about your life being exposed. You know, you don't want your life exposed because the deeds are evil. And in your daily walk, I'm sure there's many times that brothers and sisters have revealed the sin of someone else by not giving in to something and totally oblivious to what this person's struggling with. And that person in turn, you know, probably in their heart thinking, oh, you're too good a teacher, you don't mess up with stuff. Their sin is exposed to them.
One good way of approaching that is when we acknowledge we're a sinner too. That world actually doesn't really like that when you do that. They want to see someone present themselves as someone think they're better than anyone else. They actually love that when someone says, I'm better than you. The world loves that. They can attack us. They can take a foothold. That's our easy out, their easy excuse for not following God. Look at these Christians. They're hypocrites. They think they're so much better. The world loves that. The world hates it when someone tells you, I'm a pretty bad person too, but God has forgiven me. I'm at peace knowing that I'm a sinner, but God has forgiven me. That's where the world really hates that. Linda?
Well, you just summed it up in that last thing you just said. It's not about us earning our righteousness based on the good things that we do.
Yes.
You can never do enough to be okay and God let you in. It's not based on our righteousness. It's based on in His forgiving us. And so, it actually kind of says that in the scripture. I don't have the right glasses, so I'm a little bit visually impaired today. But if you understand that we have passed from death to life, if you really understand what that is, then you're okay. But and. It's not based on what you do.
Yeah, that's what the world hates. When you acknowledge none of us can save ourselves by our own actions, our accomplishments, our knowledge. None of us can do that. The world really hates that. They want to look for something. What do you think we're better than each other? What can I do to show I'm better than other people? What can I do to show I'm worthy of God's favor? The world doesn't like that because no one can find a foothold. No one can grab onto something and attack or argue or debate. The world really likes to debate, likes to argue, likes to find something to grab onto, tangible, or accomplishment. Look at my degrees. I earned other degrees. I'm an expert now. Have to listen to me. You come back. No, I don't know enough to even quote a scripture with you, but I'll just show you what God says. Mm-hmm. The world hates that. Mm-hmm. The world wants to find someone who they can attack their credentials, attack their knowledge, instead of saying, it's really all about God, all about God's word, His simple truths. World doesn't like that. Everyone has to humble themselves before that. None of us can stand up as an expert or a paragon. No one can claim to be the one who accomplishes everything. Have to humble ourselves before God. The world doesn't like that. The world wants to find these distinctions. Who is better, who is worse? Corinne, you had a thought too?
Well, I was trying to find a scriptural tone for this, but I hear you saying the world doesn't like when we do that. But then I ask myself, actually, we don't like when we do that. It's very easy to give lip service to we're all sinners. We all will say, yes, we are all sinners. But when you actually put the spotlight on and say, well, okay, you may not be a stone thrower, but putting down your stone is not really making you any less complicit a sinner. Do you know what I mean? So I guess I'm trying to figure out where in that's this right. are we... We're called even higher.
Yes,
it's
that's
not
right.
just,
that's right.
Yeah, I'm not throwing the stone today, but you know, just because you didn't pick up the stone and throw it.
Very good. I'm glad you brought that out. I didn't have to point that out to everybody. This is not talking to the evildoers out there, is it?
It's really about us.
That's about us, yeah. That's about us.
And we don't want to acknowledge that we are just as much the criminal.
Yeah.
As the next guy. Our
That's right.
sins may not seem to have the same consequence overtly,
That's
but
right.
actually they're far more damaging when you really think about them.
Yeah, a sin is damaging to us just as it is other
Sorry.
People. And we, as you say, there's something within us, even though we know Jesus our Savior, we still have that difficulty swallowing the deeper truths. We're good at the same thing as I know it's good He sacrificed His life for us. That's good. I mean, I have a few sins here and there that need to be cleaned out. There are a few things I have to repair in my life. Good Jesus is going to take care of those. The deeper truths, very true. We have to acknowledge that on every level. Live that life of perfect humility, impossible for us to do. We want to find something that we can hold on to show I'm doing better than everyone else is. I'm doing better than this riffraff over here. Impossible for us to find anything to make us look better than anyone else to God. When you come to the point, actually, that's a good thing. When you realize it's a very good thing, it takes a relief off of you to try to do something to prove you're better than someone else. That's where we come eventually to setting our hearts at rest in His presence. We'll come to that in a short while. Warren?
Well, God, what God wants to us, He wants to forgive me. If somebody does a wrong to us, He doesn't want us to wait. He wants us to forgive right there as soon as they do it. He wants us to have forgiveness in our heart all the time.
Yeah, the world doesn't like that when we want to forgive people. The world wants to find vengeance, revenge. The world wants to hear that, want to see us take revenge on each other. Look what he did. Aren't we going to do something about it? Well, look what that person is doing. Don't want to make fun of them, mock them, call them out on it. God isn't like that. Doesn't like it when we act like that. He wants to call us to live in forgiveness, walk in love, as he says. So he says, as a couple of you previewed this, we know that we have passed from death to life. Passed from death to life because we do what?
Love.
Love each other. We're learning to love each other. Now, does that mean we know we've passed from death to life because all of a sudden I've attained this great love and compassion for everyone? When I attain that state, now I know I've passed from death to life. Is that how I know I've made it? I've arrived.
It's an attitude, it's a perspective. It's a moving in that general direction.
Each time we get that realization, I should really show this person a little more grace today. I'm really going to stop the setback. I'm going to understand why they have to do that. Why are they acting like this? Why are they doing this thing? Instead of condemning them for that sin, step back and say, why do I have to do that? Let me walk a mile in their shoes, as Atticus Finch used to say. Understand why they act that way. Come to the meeting of the minds, reasoning with them instead of lashing out at them. Each time you do that, that's showing you have passed from death to life. Find your mind acting that way once in a while. Just once in a while. Just take those baby steps mean a lot to God. Those baby steps mean you've passed over from death to life. You find your mind renewed instead of taking the world's methods, taking on the world's mindset. Each time you do that, that's a reassurance. You passed from death to life. You're learning what it means to love each other. Each time you wake up and find a little bit more about what God is telling you, that's reassurance. You're following God. You're learning what it means. We can never attain it perfectly in this world, so instead just each time you see yourself changing in that way as those baby steps, that's how you know you've passed from death to life. Some scriptures to look up on your own sometime. Matthew 5, hate and remaining in death. If you hate, you remain in death. You resist those teachings about forgiving each other, those occasions when someone does something you just don't like, someone just don't look the way you think they should look, just do the things you want them to do. Do you hate them? Resentful? Anger? Want to take it out on them? Want to find a way to get back at them? You're still living in hate. If at least take that break. You'll still not feel good about it. That's okay. Just take a break and say, I really have to take a new look at this. That's how you know we're passing from death to life. Passing from death to life. Love and rebirth go hand in hand. We do want to look at one scripture in Ephesians 4. A couple of scriptures I'll put on your outline, won't have time for John 15. I'll trust you read these on your own from John 15. John 15 is a scripture about life in the vine, the way that Jesus laid down his life for us. He gave us his life for us. He tells us the world will hate because you don't belong to the world. You don't have their mindset anymore. The world, of course, is going to hate you. If you thought the way the world thought, it will accept you as its own. We're not its own anymore. Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 15. Linda, you have that for us? Verses 14 and 15 from Ephesians 4?
14 and 15.
Yeah.
Then you will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has taught us something different, or because someone has cleverly laid to us and made the lie sound like truth. Instead, you will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church.
Thank you. This tells us about what it means to walk in love What goes hand in hand with love in this scripture? Look at verse 15.
Speaking the truth and love.
Truth and love. Speak the truth and love. Hold fast to the truth and love. Truth and love have to go together. Grace and truth have to go together. This, the other side of love, because God showed us his love by showing us what we really needed, told us the truth. That's the way he showed his love to us. So speak the truth in love. Love is not telling someone, you look great. Everything you're doing is perfect. You have everything you need. You're on top of all. You're the perfect person. That's not love. Telling people the truth in love. Now, it's about, okay, I know you think you're everything, but that tie doesn't look good on you. The pants and shirt don't match. You messed up that crossword puzzle the other day. You got the answer wrong. No, you slipped up when you told that story. You said it happened Wednesday. It really happened Thursday. You know you messed it up. I think you need to look a little bit more at the way you're performing at work. You messed up a project the other day. Is that speaking the truth? No. Even if you say it very gently, very patiently.
Sure.
Yes. Is that what he's really talking about?
But it's not in love.
Even if you say it very gently, very lovingly, is that what he means here?
No.
What kind of truths do we want us to speak?
Deeper
truths. Deeper truths. Important truths. What really matters in your life?
Yeah.
Really, what matters in your life? What's most important? Telling something that they don't look good in the outfit, it's a fact. That doesn't have any truth in it. Just a fact. Facts are meaningless. As Maya Angelou used to say, facts just clutter up the truth. You got all these facts in the way. What matters is, where's your heart? Where's your hope? Where's your trust? Where you get your strength? Those are the truths we want to remind each other each day. Speak the truth when somebody's preoccupied with something unimportant. Remind them there's something better. Better ways for you to spend your time. Better ways for you to use your energy. Better ways for you to spend your life instead of just chasing these things. Think about what really matters. Think about what is real. Think about what matters to God. Think about the way God looks at you and looks at each of us. Just a patient reminder. Those are things you can say with
love.
With love. Very easy to say those things in love. Don't have to challenge anyone. Don't have to make anyone look bad. When you say those things with love, you're actually doing what does 1 John always do to us? Reassures us. This is what really matters. Everything fits together in our relationship with God. Never has to be anything about rivalry, cutting each other down, just reminding us this is what really matters. David, a thought, David?
Yeah, I'm thinking on the positive side of speaking in love, in that we encourage and edify, affirm one another, and to do it out of good motives. True love would be out of good motives as opposed to flattery.
Yeah, flattery is, of course, one of the world's methods.
It's selfish.
But speaking the truth in love, when someone's messing things up, they're still trying to do their best, that's the way to speak the truth to them. What matters at God, your heart is in the right place. It doesn't matter if you mess things up.
You're trying.
You're trying. God, take those baby steps of faith. Let God slowly cleanse your heart. And that's what matters to God. You're already right with God. World likes the efforts to manipulate each other, try to do something, reach some artificial standard. God doesn't like that. The world likes it. Likes these goals, standards, make yourself look good. God already says, everyone's right with me. Just seek me with your heart. That's the truth speaking of love. People might like to hear, it's okay if you're not doing your best. It's what's good from God's point of view. Just reassure people, as long as you follow God, that's what God matters to God. So when you come back to 1 John then, read this scripture, loving in truth, and 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18. Let's read this one more time. Linda, can you reread verses 16 to 18 for us?
1 John 3, 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be with him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
Thank you. He says, this is how we know what love is. What is love?
Action.
What does he say in verse 16? This is what love is. He laid down his life for us. He made us better than he was. Gave everything for our sakes. To do what? Did Jesus lay down his life so we could have a lot of goodies? Have perfect health? What kind of needs did he meet?
Spiritual.
Our real needs, our deepest need. He uses as an example, if someone has material possessions, you have lots of money, you don't even give it a nickel, what does that say about you? No love in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Extend that to the spiritual realm. This is what he's really saying. If you give people money, that's something helpful in this world. He's talking about, though, about deeper needs, seeing the real needs around you, the real needs people have. Needs for spiritual nourishment, spiritual fulfillment. Those are real needs. He's calling us to meet those needs. He gives a simple example. You know better that someone needs something. You don't even give them a nickel. That's not love. Think about that. Very obvious. In a deeper way, though, see people's spiritual needs. That's what really matters to God. As we read in Romans 12, we want to read the scripture. I know we're running out of time, but it's good scripture to read. It tells us about seeing the needs and loving beyond words. Romans 12, Gloria can read verses 9 to 13 for us. The scripture tells us love has to be sincere. In other words, putting one another above ourselves. Honor one another above ourselves. Serve the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Simple description of a life that shows sincere love. And he goes on to say the real needs in verse 14. This is where we show genuine love for each other. Bless those who persecute, blessed and not cursed. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. This is a real needs people have when someone is mourning. Instead of wanting to be, trying to give them artificial hope, instead of doing that, what do? Mourn with them. Carry their burdens with them. Go take the time to understand why they feel so badly. Someone is joyful, find the time to rejoice with them. You might be doing poorly, but if they're rejoicing, give them some company in their time of joy, whatever it means. The deeper needs, the spiritual needs, share whatever you have with the Lord's people who are in need, for certainly physical needs, but especially with spiritual needs. Share the things that God has given you. God has given us His Word to share with each other, to give people consolation, hope, encouragement, things to think about. Everyone has deep, different needs spiritually each day. And at deepest level, of course, we all need the same thing, is need lots of Jesus. Today, though, it might need to be a word of encouragement. Might need a reminder today, what most important in your life. Might need to be something to think about. Look at things more deeper. Anything what someone really needs, love them beyond words, even beyond actions. Here he comes then, we just have a short time to wrap up the last part of 1 John 3. It says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, does your heart ever condemn you?
Sure.
You know, really, that's something I've struggled with pretty much most of my life, especially the last couple of years. My heart condemns me all the time, always anxious about things I'm doing. Always have to play over in my mind the simple actions each day. Always condemns me all the time. This is how we set our hearts and rest in His presence. We know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Leave it to you. Look up Psalm 26 someday, first three verses. David says, "Search my heart, try my heart, see what's in my heart. I know I've lived in mindfulness of your unfailing love." Remember some of the things David did? If you did the things David did, could you tell God to examine your heart, see what's in there? David did that because he could trust God would love him in spite of things he'd done. He opened his heart to God. That's how he was able to set his heart at rest in God's presence. David's heart condemned him a lot, justifiably. David did a lot of things that deserve condemnation. Instead of hiding it, instead of running away from God, what did David do? Turn to God, open his heart entirely to God. Search my heart, examine me, see what's in there. The good things and the bad things, because I trust in you to purify me. I can't do it on my own. Same thing, God just tells us, set your heart at rest. I know your heart. I know everything in there. And as Isaiah 57 says, I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I'll guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. He's seen your ways. He's seen your thoughts. He's seen your heart. He still wants to give you peace. He knows everything. He wants to give you peace and hope. That's the way our God is. That God is not a human being who thinks the way human beings think. Leave you to take a look at Romans 8 sometime. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus, because Jesus has done the things we couldn't have done. Became righteousness for us that we couldn't have attained on our own. And it was to come to, this is how we, His command is just to believe in the name of His Son, love one another as it commanded us. When He tells us what to do, we have confidence before God, not because our confidence on our love, have confidence in God's love for us. Hebrews 14. We have confidence to go before the throne of God and receive the mercy we need. That's where we get confidence. Not confidence on our own actions, own love for each other, but our confidence in God's love for us. That's give you a lot more confidence. Have to go before God having confidence that what you've done, your heart is going to condemn you. Your heart is going to be pretty restless. Instead, put your confidence in the love God has shown you. Read one short scripture, just an excerpt from 1 Corinthians 13. Once more, I entrusted you to read the whole thing, a well-known scripture, of course. It tells us that love is more important than our deeds, our money, even our possessions, the way we use them, even more than our knowledge. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Everything else is nothing compared with love. Understand what love really means to God, putting each other above ourselves. The love to be there when they really need spiritually, fulfilling their spiritual needs, even beyond giving. If you give what you possess to the poor, that's not the full measure of God's love. Helpful, but not the full love they need. Have to show them a depth of the spiritual love that God has for us too, laying down your life for those who need be redeemed from their sins. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is always there. Our possessions are here today, they're gone tomorrow. Our knowledge is here today, be gone tomorrow. our deeds today are renowned, but tomorrow they'll be forgotten. But love is always there. Love never fails. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. We're still that way. We still talk like a child, reason like a child, act like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror that we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully even as I am fully known. As John 3 told us, someday we're going to see Jesus just for who he is, see the fullness of Jesus. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The three great blessings of God, walking in faith, walking in hope, and walking in God's love. And the greatest is love. Leave you with those thoughts. Thank you for your comments tonight. We took up a lot of time with your comments. It was a good thing. Good thoughts. We'll continue next week.